our final lesson in this series on worship that we've done. What I've done is taken the outline from Dr. Gary Perret, and he's a seminary professor up at Gordon Conwell, and has this these lectures online. If you ever want to go through the material again, you can find it online, or I can make you a CD if you don't. If you're not one of those online guys, I'd be happy to make you a CD if you ever wanted to listen to his lectures directly. It's a nice little meditation on worship, I thought. I found it profitable, and I hope you did as well. So this will be the last talk in that outline. Here's the page we're on, the final page. So we'll be starting right there on point number 3 on that page. Page 11 of your notes. Anybody need page 11? You know what?
Page
11 is it.
Okay.
So you'll see.
Page 13 then?
Well, there's discussion questions that we did not use. So, mostly because I kept forgetting they were there. in the light of full disclosure, yes, that's fine. So, all right, so we're picking up our notes. Lecture 9 will wrap up, and then lecture 10, which is shorter. So we're on the second page of lecture, my second page, page 11 of your notes, point number 3. We just talked about last time how worship was to be Christocentric, with by that I mean Christ-centered. And it's always fun to make up big long words, so we said Christocentric. Well, in this next point, worship should be Trinitarian, and you could probably guess what that means. What do you think it means to have worship as Trinitarian?
Father, Son, Holy Spirit.
That's right. In other words, we want to have all three persons of the Trinity in our thoughts, in our prayers, in our structures, in our what we say. To quote Dr. Perret, he says, even with the Christocentric center, our praise and prayers should be continually directed to the Father, and we should acknowledge that both the revelation we receive, right, Holy Spirit, God breathed, carried along by the Holy Spirit, the revelation we receive and the responses we offer are enabled by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The reason that we came to faith, ministry of the Holy Spirit, both in the words that were given and in the faith that were given. And as we grow in faith, that's also Holy Spirit work. So the life and ministry of the church is really Holy Spirit driven work, which drives us to be Christocentric, right? To Christ centered. Drives us to be Christ centered, focused on Jesus and the gospel. Okay. Those things should be acknowledged routinely, that we pray to the Father and empowered by the Spirit. To quote, I've forgotten his first name, but Torrance, he quotes this, he wrote a little book on worship and had a nice little definition we looked at way back when. Part of that definition was this: worship is our participation through the Holy Spirit in the Son's communion with the Father. It's a nice Trinitarian understanding of worship. Let's get them piece by piece. It's really rich. Worship is our participation, so we're going to participate in this, through the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit helps us participate in this, right? In the Son's communion with the Father. Father has communion with the Son, and the Holy Spirit draws us into that. And it is a bit of a healthy dose of mystery here, right? But that's what worship is one way of thinking about it, is that we're being drawn into that communion between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And through the agency of the Holy Spirit, and through the means of the Word. Holy Spirit takes the Word, draws us into that, so that, yes, that's true. And that's amazing. And we enter into that joy. That joy that that God Himself enjoys with Himself. it's a kind of a overwhelming thought, really, try to get your hands around that is quite daunting, but I think that's what Second Peter 1:3 and following, we're talking about that we will enter into the divine, you know, participate in the divine nature is the language there. That we'll participate in the divine nature. So now you might press me and say, Pastor, what does it mean to participate in the divine nature? And it's like, I don't know exactly, but we're going to be involved. You know, we're going to be involved with God and He with us. Or you go to Jesus' prayer, the high priestly prayer. That you would be in them, and they in you, and me in them, and you and me, and my, you know, and on around and around it goes. We're all going to be having fellowship together, like God's people and God. So it's quite thrilling, even though we don't know exactly all that that's going to mean.
We'll recognize it,
but we'll know it when we're there. You know, and for that matter, I mean, when you. You probably yourself know some times where God has really ministered to you, and something came home, a truth came home, or you learned a lesson about yourself, or you found a real apt encouragement from a brother or a sister in Christ. And there's a time where there's been a sweet fellowship that you just thank you, God, and we get glimpses now, but those glimpses will be our full time experience come heaven. You know, I mean, that's. Those are just in a mirror darkly, as it says in one text, right? And it is an amazing thing. So worship should be Trinitarian and should be recognized as such, but I think knowing that also enriches the worship. So that's how it works. The Word, we're told in the Word that it is Trinitarian. It involves the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we meditate on that, and through that, the Spirit helps us to say, yeah, we're worshiping in and with God, you know, through God's power and with God. We're communing with God in our worship, and it helps us to say amen to that, right? That's how it works. Any other thoughts or comments about Trinitarian, the idea of worshiping Trinitarian? Again, we're just kind of summarizing a bunch of themes that we're kind of pulling together here, so we're going to... Taking them off. But any comments or thoughts on that?
I got one.
Yeah.
I mean, without being Trinitarian, how could the church be even a little bit effective?
Yeah, you could.
You've got to have it.
Yeah. You have the Word who came, and then it's written down the Word about the Word, about Jesus, right? Jesus is the Word. But then you get the Spirit empowering the Word, and it was all sent from the Father, and it was returning to the Father. I mean, that's the plan.
Yeah.
Without the Spirit, it would just be dead orthodoxy.
Yeah.
There would be no life to it.
Yeah. Right. So. Well, worship should also counteract the tendency to focus on self and instead emphasize the community. So we have a good launching point for what we'll start studying next week. But let me say that again. Worship should counteract the tendency to focus on self and instead emphasize the community. Let me quote Dr. Perret here. Implication number 4, that's the point we're on in our notes, by the way, point number 4. We have talked a lot about this, so I won't say much more here, but we must center the tendency of our simple flesh toward an inappropriately self-centered worship by emphasizing that the community worship experiences are indeed community worship experiences, not simply the gatherings of assorted individuals. Right? We're all there, but we're all doing our own thing, right? We should strive, therefore, for more global and historic perspectives in our worship. This could include the use of songs and hymns from different ages and different cultures, the welcoming of people from different cultures and traditions into our pulpits, and the use of more songs that express ourselves as we thou than at I thou. This is a point we talked about before, that we gravitate to the I songs, that I love you, I adore you, I worship you, and that's appropriate. But what he's saying is maybe we ought to adjust the diet of, we ought to have more, we worship you, we love you, we adore you, and not so much on the I. We don't have problem being I-centered or self-centered. We do sometimes have a problem thinking broader than ourselves, especially in our cultural context. But he says, and of the whole forming and shaping of our worship experiences with a view to sensitivity toward all the body of Christ. And so it's really just rehearsing some things we've talked about before. Different cultures, different ages, different times of life. Been thinking about this as we want to try to get some of our kids up in the service. We'd like to do that. We talked about having some help downstairs. It's part of it. But also then, well, we've got some youngers in the service. Is there something that we can connect with them? You know, we've got other people in other parts of life. We want to just try to connect with people, you know, not just a generic one size fits all the time. Now, how this looks, I mean, we're going to have to pray about how to pursue this. I don't know exactly. I'm just throwing out the ideas and the principles, and now we try to figure out how to put some feet on it. As far as other cultures, I mean, there are other cultures right around in our neighborhoods here. I mean, I bump into them over at Willie's, and I'm thinking, there's a couple guys I chit-chat from time to time, and I want to befriend those guys a little bit more, reach out to them, you know. A lot of this stuff will just involve asking questions. I mean, we won't know ahead of time what it is that's important to you or to you or to you until we say, well, what's important to you or to you or to you? So you have some of those questions to ask, pull people out. And so too for other cultures. I think I mentioned a few weeks ago this brother Dan BK that's in Nepal right now, and I've been praying for him on his trip. He's going to be serving, I think, about 100 pastors from rural areas in Nepal. But he'll be back here. He's a church planter in Cambridge, but it's a Nepali church because there's so many of them here. So I'm planning when he gets back in the middle of March sometime to go down and visit him and his church, meet some people down there, and I'd like to have him down here and share with what he's doing, you know. Make those connections. Why not? The Lord gave providentially, let me meet this guy, so let's get to know one another. Let's find out what's going on. What's the Lord doing in you, with you? What's going on in Cambridge? What's going over in Nepal? You know, how can we pray for one another? That the body of Christ is bigger than just what's going on in my life individually. And so we want to intentionally pursue those sorts of things. Worship connects us with the body of Christ, and that should be when we say body of Christ, we should have a big idea what that is. All ages, all times, all cultures. Right? And it's big, right? And someday, we'll get to more easily interact with all cultures, all peoples, because we'll all be part of the same choir, right? That'll be a pretty exciting day. And I dare say, we'll learn lots of new music as well as rehearse old music that's so precious to us. You know, I mean, I think it'll be a great thing. So the worship should counteract the tendency. We should try to be deliberate about counteracting the tendency to focus on ourselves and instead emphasize community. Be outward serving, outward focused. Any thoughts, comments on that? Any ideas get spinning around your head as I talked along those lines?
It did bring to my mind a story that I heard on one of the radio pastors.
Uh-huh.
You talk about somebody being self-centered instead of community-centered. Supposedly during this one Sunday service, this lady gets up and she does a parapet, what a ballerina does or something.
Uh-huh.
And he told her to sit down, the pastor, and she got all up and worked because she claimed the Spirit told her to do it.
Right.
I mean, I could see how people can get carried away with doing things like that.
Yeah. Whereas we're told in Scripture that that prophecy is under the control of the prophet's spirit, so that thing can be orderly done. So one or two can speak, and then if you don't get a chance to speak, the implication is, well, then don't talk, you know, because we've done that now. We're moving on. There's an orderliness to there, you know, that it's not the spirit is not given for chaos, not given for disorder, right? What about the clear teaching in Scripture about being respectful of authority, being doing, so there's a number of different things with those types of things. One, we oftentimes, when we think of the Spirit led me, in certain circles especially, the Spirit led me is an excuse to do whatever I want. And if God told you, then who's gonna say you can't do it then, but it could be that you ate something funny and you just had a real weird sensation that you've never experienced before, and that you thought that was the Holy Spirit. So got to test everything,
And didn't Paul say that it should be decent and in order? Things are still
right.
Decently and in order.
That's exactly right.
But I know in some churches, because I've been in them, when they start saying the same verses over and over again, you open yourself up to things other than God.
Mm.
Because you're really not focusing on God. You're just focusing on that feeling. And
yeah.
It's very easy for unbidden things like dancing around that is not decent and in order.
Right. Yeah, and there's an interesting challenge here. There's a corrective to the we can rehearse the gospel for you, but it means nothing to us. Dead orthodoxy, like I think you said a moment ago. There's a reaction to that. It's like, well, there should be an experience here, and it's true. If you know Christ, if you know Christ in the gospel, believe me, there's an experience to it. But it's easy then to get off the Christ and onto the experience. That felt good. I want more of that. And now I'm not after Christ, I'm after the way Christ made me feel at that moment. You start chasing the feeling. And it's really easy to chase the feeling. Yeah.
You can't trust your feelings either.
Yeah, so there's a lot of, in this fallen life, there's a lot of pitfalls, aren't there?
Yeah, a lot of pitfalls.
But we'll spend a lot of time in the next coming weeks, especially in Sunday school, but also on Wednesdays, talking about the glory of the gospel and how the gospel is what gives us life. Joy, experience, surely a joy, that's an experience of joy. But it's a joy grounded in knowing Christ. And
what you just mentioned about over and over and over, you're getting more of that than younger people today.
Yeah.
And you wonder what they're thinking.
Yeah.
Over and over and over.
Yeah.
It loses its meaning for our language.
Yeah, and it's hard to set a set rule, like how many times you get to say a thing. I mean, nobody wants to set a rule for that, but there is an approach, and I think I mentioned that joke about, the farmer trying to explain what choruses were, and he comes home and tries to explain to his wife. He says, well, here on the farm, we out in the country, we say, I went out to the farm and got some milk from the cow. But if I were in the city, I would say, I'm going out to the cow, and I'm going to milk it, and there's all this repetition, and there's a spectrum. I think his comments that I quoted a little, either last week or the week before, I think it was probably 2 weeks ago, there's an appropriate sense of meditating on a truth that you want to turn around in your mind a few times, that's appropriate. But then there's this sort of Eastern meditation model that just you're saying so many times you're not listening to the words anymore. You're entering your mind, entering your mind, and what's going to come in? Who knows? And I think that's what Mary was you were talking about. You just if you say it on and on and on and on and on, how many times you're repeating this thing? Then you're not meditating on that truth. You're doing something else.
Again, it's balance.
Balance.
The word, the worship, the song, the
right.
Praise, the prayer. It's all,
that's right.
It has to be balanced.
Yeah.
Of everything.
So, the life God calls us to requires us to think like adults. As I heard one pastor call it, we need to think like adults. When you're a child, you can get away with childish thoughts. But as adults, you have to think through and make wise decisions about how often you repeat a thing. Or there's sometimes, think of repetition in another sense. How about ritual? There's good use of ritual. The Lord's Prayer. God wants us, I mean, hey, it's a good thing to memorize it, but if all you do is memorize it, you know, you lose something. The Lord's Table, we do it again and again and again. It's easy to just kind of make it a hum in our head. But we ought not. So then there's a value to repeating it, repeating it, and then there's a danger of repeating it, repeating it. You know? So, yeah, well, we got to think like adults. We got to think it through, and sometimes with what we're doing, we can adjust, but sometimes we just need to adjust the attitude we're doing it with.
Lose the effect when you keep doing it all
over. It certainly can. And what it requires is us, so wisdom, right? Wisdom to make good choices about what songs we use, how often we repeat these things, and because we're trying to assist people in worship. But we also need to guard our own souls. It may very well be that they've repeated this chorus too many times for my liking, but the words and content are really good. Well, stay connected to the really good content then, even if they're doing it a few more times than I'm comfortable with. You know? So, you know, grace and kindness in those settings too. I mean, there's a real danger there, absolutely. And we can all conjure up in our minds examples that are really bad examples of that, you know.
We had somebody, when we had that discussion Sunday, a while back, they wanted communion every Sunday.
Right, right.
You can lose the effect after a while.
Well, you can, but you don't have to. And there's plenty of traditions that do it that way. Mm-hmm. And, but there's, we're not told, do it every Sunday. And we're not told, do it twice a year or once a year. We're told to do it often. That is, so often is a relative term. I mean, he's not. So we got to think like adults and try to negotiate the best we think.
Does the Catholic Church do it every Sunday?
They do. Yeah.
Every
Mass. Every Mass. Yeah.
So is Eastern Orthodox.
Yeah. But I mean,
but like to my mother. It's not like
not worship without it.
It's not worship without it. I mean, this is how she loves the Lord, is when she takes that.
And you know what? The powerfulness of that is that I think she's probably half right.
Oh.
You know what I mean? And I think there's some real big time misunderstandings in the Roman Catholic understanding of the sacraments. There's not a double miracle. The wine and the bread don't actually turn into Jesus' body and then miraculously look like wine and bread to you. That's the double miracle. It's nowhere taught in Scripture. I mean, they'll say, well, Jesus said, this is my body. Well, you know, newsflash, Jesus was present when he said, this is my body. You know, I mean, he's sitting there. wait a minute. If you want to be a literalist, like, wait a minute, Jesus, your body's right there on your own bones, you know? Sometimes we get caught up in silliness, it seems to me, about that. But there's a real, we were commanded to do it and do it often. And we should, every time we participate in the Lord's Supper, we should work hard at understanding it, what it is we're doing, and rejoice in that. If we did it every week, we should rejoice in it every week. If we did it once a month, we should rejoice in it every month. You know? And as often as we do it, we should not grow lazy in our thinking about it. Not just say, well, we do it every week, so it's your fault that I don't take this. Well, you know, well, no, I'm still responsible to do it as an act of worship. And I'm not, you know, we're each responsible for that. But, you know, I've never pressed the point of having it every week, but I think it's an important part of our service, important part of our worship service. But it's not a legalist thing. There's nothing requiring us to have it. So why press something that's, you know, I mean.
You do mention it every Sunday at the end of the service.
I do. And that's why I do it, because I think it's an important part of our worship. Yeah. That's why I mention it every week, yeah.
Well, and Jesus at the Last Supper said to his disciples, do this in remembrance of me.
Yeah, as often as you eat.
My mom, when she does that, she's remembering and she feels close to Jesus when she does that.
Right. So, let's look at a few things here before we wrap up. Can I look at number 5? We must take opportunities to stretch our understanding about what true worship is and involves. That's what we've been trying to do in this class. Stretch our understanding about what true worship is. And I think I want to, if I could say one thing that I hope you get out of this class, is that you'll keep learning about what worship is. Just kind of start a journey that you'll continue to understand what worship is. Worship is bowing before God's authority and living for God, serving Him. And when we're engaging in a worship service or worship gathering, we're responding to God's revelation. God reveals Himself and we respond, and then He reveals Himself and respond. And those are things that you can meditate on each week as you come and gather to worship. And then go out and serve Him and think, well, that's also worship. And I would like you to prayerfully just continue to pursue what worship is. Maybe occasionally read a book on worship. Maybe Torrance's book, although it's maybe a little tougher to read. But find something that was worth reading about that. I can make recommendations.
There's a book now that I've been reading. It's on spiritual disciplines, and there's a wonderful section on worship in there.
Yeah.
Absolutely wonderful.
Yeah. Well, see, there you go. So reading things. I like to listen to things, lectures and sermons and things online. I just found another little series on worship that I started listening to that I'll pop in about once a week, because I'm listening to a bunch of other things. So about once a week I'll pop another one in on worship, and it just gets me thinking about what worship is. You know, when he started with the woman at the well and worshiping in spirit and truth. He's explaining things we've already talked about, but he gets an insight that maybe somebody else didn't get, you know, but you're rehearsing what it is to worship God. I think that's something you want to keep doing. To keep stretching our understanding of what it is God's got us part of here. What it is. It's big and it's good and it's wonderful. So don't ever stop learning about it. Lecture 10 was really just kind of a bunch of noodly things. It says issues of style and format. Let me just read through some of his ideas just in closing, because we don't really have any time to discuss, but I don't want you to miss out on some of these just final thoughts from Dr. Perret. Point number one, so we're on lecture 10 in your notes, the points there. Point number one, God is more concerned with substance than style. It's reiterating a point he said earlier, that God cares far more that we are loving Him and loving neighbor, that our lifestyle of worship is far more critical to God than what particular form we do when we gather together. That we gather and that we worship is important. But if we were merely gathering and doing worship on the outside, God rejects that. You know, I mean, routinely through the scriptures that we have a word for it, right? Hypocrisy. Right? If we're worshiping just on the outside, alright, we can sing beautifully, but we don't really mean it. Right? Or we can sing beautifully and maybe mean it in the moment, but then we go out and live any way we want. Right? Well, there's no worship in our lives. There's no impact in how we live. Which doesn't earn us anything, but it's reflecting a heart that's not worshiping.
Or we can worship, we can make a joyful noise, and it can be worship.
Yeah.
You know, we may not sing beautifully, but we can
right.
make a beautiful.
Or you can recite precise confessions of faith that are doctrinally deep and rich and accurate. But if you don't believe it, and it doesn't impact then how you live, then, you know, are these truths getting into you? But don't misunderstand. It's not the obedience that qualifies you, it's the obedience that reveals you. You know, it's fruit. The root is faith in the gospel, what Jesus has done for us. Don't ever get that backwards. But if you don't see any fruit in your life, and you wonder, if you don't see a love for God that plays out in a love for each other, and that affects how you live and the choices you make day to day, then you have to wonder, do I have the root? Okay, so just keep those two straight. But God is more concerned with the substance than the style. He cares that we have things right at the heart level, and that we have the truth, worshiping according to the gospel, that we're gospel centered, far more than which particular hymn we chose, or which how particularly we ordered our gatherings. We should appreciate the strength of various styles. Too often it's easy to pick on the people that are worshiping in a way that's unfamiliar to us. We just don't want to rush to judgment there. You know, it's just too easy. And you know what? If you want to find sin in their understanding of things, you'll find it, because if you look hard enough at ours, you'll find it here with us too. You know, I mean, if you look hard enough at a sinner, you're going to find some sin. If you look hard enough at a group of sinners, you'll find some sin. But what we are is redeemed sinners. And so I think that caution is good. We should work hard to appreciate different strengths of various styles. I'm going to be going to this Together for the Gospel conference in April, which I've gone to at every other year conference. It's great because you have a whole bunch of different types of people there, among the leadership all the way down into different things. And you see, it's great. Everybody loves the gospel though, and they're all different. And they all love the gospel. And so you got guys out there going, this, you know, and been there, and they're singing from the heart about Christ and the gospel. And you get other people like me that are thinking, but I'm singing from the heart about the gospel. You know, and you get, it's just all shapes and sizes, but they love the gospel. So it's refreshing context to get that bigger view.
Full gainer or half gainer?
Maybe I'll occasionally, or like a, you know, intermittent, you know. Anyways. Because God cares much more about my heart than where my arms are. You know? I mean, He just cares much more about that. You know? So, He suggests a couple formats. Isaiah 6, 1-8. Let me just read his quote. First, a revelation of holiness of God, followed by a confession of sin. See, God revealed Himself as holy, and what did Isaiah do in that context? Woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I come from a people of unclean lips. And I'm undone, because I've just seen the holy God. God revealed His holiness, His glory, and what? Confession. Right? Revelation, response. And then He's forgiven. They get the coal. He cleans his lips. I'm a man of unclean lips, now lips clean. And we can respond with thankful reception of His mercy. God reveals His plan, His mission. Who will go for us? Here am I, send me. You know, revelation, I got a plan. I need somebody to go. Well then, I'll go. You know, so you could set up your service that way. I tried putting a few notes about outlining this. The holiness of God revealed, the gospel of God revealed, the spreading of the glory of God, God's mission, as an organization pattern that we could try in our service. I was trying to fiddle around with that this week a little bit. I don't know if you noticed, but I fiddled with some things. I have a few bulletins from the week before. The week before, if you look closely at what I've been doing for the last few years, I've been moving a progression like up the mountain. You know, this theme in Exodus that we've been in, about going up to the presence of God, it's the going up. That's been the theme. But it's, God cares much more that we're approaching Him through Christ with a full heart, you know, than the particulars of whether I put this first or put that first. But I do try to put things in an order that makes some sense of revelation response. So be looking for that when you worship. Oh yes, we start with the scripture reading, and then we respond. The call to worship. What's that? This is scripture. God speaking. And then we respond and we sing. Then we have some more scripture reading, God's revelation there, and then we confess our sins. And then, you know, we have an opportunity for revelation response. It's never going to be perfectly done, but that's the goal of it, to see it. So look at those things. Then you go to other services, see if you can identify what the pattern is, and what is, not just so you can be an academic, but so you can enter into the worship. So you broaden your understanding of what you're doing. God's revealing Himself, and I am responding. He's revealing Himself, now I'm responding. And that's why always after the sermon, I say, now if you'd open your hymnals, we'll respond to the preaching of God's Word. I want you to realize is what we're doing now is we've heard God's word. Now we're responding with this praise or this adoration or this send me or this whatever the hymn is. You know, the hymn. There's a number of great hymns that can lead you in a lot of different directions. So there you go. Any final thoughts or comments about this whole thing on worship? Any?
You believe in parables? The Lord spoke in parables and did a lot of training and teaching today.
Yes.
I like to listen to parables.
Yeah. Yeah, and I've preached through a few of the Gospels, and we covered parables and those when we came to them, and they're wonderful. It's interesting, too, that there's a double role for parables. One is so that believers will understand, and so unbelievers won't, which is interesting. Because parables are repeatedly spoken of in the New Testament as judgment against Israel. So that he's telling it in a way that if you're getting the point, it's obvious. If you're not, it's like, what are you talking about? You know? Which is interesting. We think, well, God, we're going to make things as plain as possible. But God is, even in the book of Revelation, with that little free repeated phrase, those of you who have ears, let them hear. In other words, if you don't, well, oh well, you know. But if you got ears, hear it. So God has revealed. You ever wonder why so much of Scripture is hard? I think that's exactly why. I remember reading one skeptic that was criticizing prophecy. Say, this can't be prophecy from God because it makes no sense. It's too hard. God wouldn't do that. Oh, really? Maybe it's just so that you won't get it. Right? That's part of it. I think there's other reasons. I think we gravitate. We want to put a date to it. And God said, well, I'm not going to give you a date. So he gave us a prophecy that said, expect it, and these are the signs, and we look around and we see the signs, so we expect it, but we don't have a date. And so, from every generation since Christ has come, they've been looking, I think it's coming now. And they're right. It's coming, it's right around the corner. It's right around the corner. It's right around the corner. It's right here. That's right. That each generation gets to say that. Now, it seems even more so. And you are right. That's the thing, you know. So what God is building in His people is an expectancy for His return, and that's what He's training us in that. And so the way He gave us prophecy builds that into us, and that's the glory of God. I mean, I would have never come up with that. If it were up to me, I would have said, "I make it understandable for a 2-year-old, okay? Because I don't want to have to work, right? You know, so I just want it plain. We just say it, you know." Steve, turn right now, and then, you know, walk 3 steps, and then, you know, that's all I want my information. But God is not allowing me to think like a child.
I've been looking at the First Corinthians, you know, and it says, for now we know in part, we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways.
See, he's disciplining us. He's training us to think like adults. You know? And then when he returns, it'll all be put in place. It'll all be clear.
And the glorious part of that, I think, is when it's the next part. For now we see in a mirror dimly,
yeah.
But then face to face.
I know. Isn't that great?
Mm-hmm.
That's a good note to end on. Let me close this in prayer. Father, we do thank you for your word and the way you've instructed us even about this a central topic of worship, and I pray that you would continue to teach us. We lift these things up to you, and we ask them in Jesus' name. Amen.